Paul's saying that he thanks God every time he thinks about the Philippians. And in verse 7 he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you, all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. We talked a little bit when we did chapter 1 about the sharing that the Philippians did with Paul in the teaching of the gospel. They were the one group. If you go over to chapter 4 for a minute, just jump ahead a little bit. Verse 14, he says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Well, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God." I just love the fragrant offering. If you will, go with me for a minute over to 2 Corinthians. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 12, he says, "When I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." Isn't that pretty? I mean, even the word fragrance, doesn't that bring a pleasant thought to your mind when you hear that word? Okay, verse 15, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who's equal to such a task?" Now, if you go back to Philippians, and where we were talking a little bit last week, chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved." Same type thing he's talking about in Corinthians. Okay, we are the fragrance of life to those that are being saved. Okay, we are the aroma of Christ to those that are being lost. We are the stench of death, if you will. Because they understand from the way we live and what we do, how we act, what we say, the difference in good and evil. Okay, verse 29, chapter 1. He says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him." That's a gift. We talked about that gift last week. And we talked about the fact that we have been given the gift of being co-heirs with Christ. Meaning that God gives us the gift that He says, "You are my son, a co-heir with me." Which puts us on a equal footing with Jesus. It is as if I am the Son of God. And when He says in chapter 2, "If you have any encouragement then from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded." How does He want us to be like-minded? He wants us to, like Jesus, give up our wishes in our strivings, if you will, to go to heaven, okay, or to be like God because we're given that gift, okay, he's saying give that up in order to serve other people. And he says it's been granted on your behalf, okay? It's a gift that you can do that. Now, in the book of Philippians, starting in verse 19, what we have is an example of two men that are doing that, okay? Their attitude is the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. These two men are not grasping at eternal life to be like Jesus. They are grasping at the opportunity to serve like Jesus did. And that's the example of Timothy in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. Now listen to that. I mean, in most quarters, the Apostle Paul is considered to be the greatest evangelist that ever lived. Far exceeded most of the other apostles. Probably because he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and the Jews rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ to the greater extent. In Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, when Paul's talking about the Jews, he says there is a remnant yet of the Jews, but it's a remnant. Okay, so the vast majority of people who believed because of the Apostle Paul. To me, it's a great honor. And it's very flattering for him to say, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Chapter 2, verse 4, he says, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, here's a man that's practicing that. Okay? Timothy is practicing that. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare, the Philippian Christians. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not for the interest of Jesus Christ. Timothy wasn't he wasn't trying to get a newer car. Okay? That wasn't his goal. He didn't want a retirement house. That wasn't his goal. Okay? He didn't want a what was that thing that looks like a fishbowl they call a TV that's flat up on the wall? A plasma TV. Thanks, Bob. Okay? A plasma TV. I don't know what they run, 4,000 or 5,000. That was not what Timothy was seeking after he became a Christian. Okay? He was seeking after the souls and the welfare of the Philippian Christians. Paul says in verse 21, everyone looks out for his own interest, not for those of Jesus Christ. We tend to be self-centered. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. Timothy's been there. He was in Corinthians with him. He was in Galatia with him. He was in Philippians. In fact, the giving that the Christian church did in Corinth, Timothy was the one who initiated that idea. So he was very active in the gospel. Verse 23, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Okay, so here he is. He has a man that they recognize, this congregation in Philippi recognizes as a very, very anti-self type person. A selfless person that cares very, very much for the souls. Okay, it reminds me, you know, the first time Max had a stroke, he was on his way to Mexico to help out in Rio Bravo. And what was it, 10 days later? He went down there again, had another stroke. Y'all call him Max, I call him Barnabas. Okay, because he comes to me and he helps me when I need it. And he picked me back up and he said, let's go back to work, brother. You know, he's always there. You know, his interest is not necessarily to have a large retirement home of his own or a nice car of his own. His interest is to have brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you will, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Starting in verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these, and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortuitus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Now, these are the people in the scripture that are washing the feet of the disciples. Okay? They are doing what Jesus asked them to do. Okay, and they're not doing it in such a way that they're beating the brethren over the head with the Bible, saying you're not doing the right thing. That's not what they did. They served. Okay, let's look at Epaphroditus now, verse 25, Philippians chapter 2. Okay, I'm going to send Timothy back to you because he's a hard worker. He cares about you. He's more interested in your welfare than his own. He says, but now I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard. Can you imagine the attitude of a man that has, you know why he's sick? You know why he's near death and almost died? Because of his service to Paul. And yet when he heard that the Philippian brethren found out about it and they were distressed because of his illness, it distressed him. He didn't want them to be unhappy. You know what? Well, I'll get into that in a minute. They shouldn't have been unhappy. One more time, verse 25. But I think it was necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you. Oh, he misses you badly, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. You know, you can't hardly study this at all. And in reference to this congregation, I saw a lot of tears in a lot of eyes when Max walked down that aisle this morning. And what I'm trying to tell you is, you're not different than the Philippian church. You're not different than Epaphroditus was. Max is not different. You're a unique people. And my wife and I are somewhat new here, what, 2 years, year and a half? And we can see it. And it is a refreshing aroma. It is the fragrance of life. And it is beautiful. Verse 28, therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Remember the theme of this book? Joy. Okay? Can you imagine the joy they had when this man walked back in? Think about how you felt when Max walked down that aisle this morning. and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. They couldn't all leave. That's why we're a family. That's why we're a body. That's why we each have a different function. We can't all, everybody in Philippi could not leave Philippi and go to Rome and take care of Paul. But they could send their gift with Epaphroditus and he could go. Max can go to Mexico. It's a language barrier for me. Okay? But he can go and he can do the work and you and I can support him and we can help him. Now, that's a beautiful thing. That family, that work that they do together in this congregation is doing that. I think one of the most tragic things is I knew a man that was doing like Max was and working very hard. He and his wife. His wife became very sick in the congregation. Of course, this guy was a minister doing a little bit different work than Max is doing. And when his wife became sick, they let him go. He had no income. He had to leave that community. It broke my heart. I did my best to help him get back on his feet until he could find something to do to support his family. But we don't do that sort of thing. That's the wrong fragrance. That's the wrong aroma. Okay? That's the smell of death when you do things like that. We have to be careful what we do to one another as a family. Because it is how we interact and how we work as a family together, you and I, and the Christians in other communities, okay? It's the way that we work and function together that becomes, because of our strong fellowship and our love, becomes either the smell of death or the fragrance of life to those that are around. Okay? Look in Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. It's a little bit different than what I was talking about, but it's similar. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. The writer of Hebrews says, "You guys remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised." And so what were they doing? They were suffering for one another. Some were being thrown in prison. Some were standing up for those that were thrown in prison, had their property confiscated because of it, but they were all standing together and taking the hit together. What you do to one of us, you do the other, because we're all one body. And what is it? How many times have you heard it? And the preacher says, you know, that if you're hammering and you hit your thumb, what does your body do? And your tongue rolls around. You try to heal that piece of that body, right? Okay? I mean, what you do to one of us, you do to all of us. And that's what he's saying here. These people, when they first believed, stuck together. And he said, and he's warning them, he says, now you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. See, this is God's will for us, is it not? What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one's like it, which is? Love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John says, the man that says, "I love God," and hates his neighbor is a liar. He hates his brother, I'm sorry, is a liar, and the truth's not in him, because it's impossible to love God whom you have not seen if you do not love your brother whom you do see. Okay, so it's when you do the will of loving one another that he's talking about, okay, that you have simply done the will of God here. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. Listen, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. If you don't protect your brothers and sisters and you don't stand with them and you don't work with them and you don't help them when they're hurting, then that's shrinking back. That's not doing the will of the Lord. And that's a powerful thing, okay? That fellowship that you and I have together is an extremely powerful thing. I mean, if we need to do anything in the church, we need to bond that unity and make it stronger. We need to know one another better. We need to know each other's hurts better. And when we come together like this, it might be a good idea not to say, well, my uncle's having surgery and physically he's ill. Maybe you need to say, and I'm saying to you tonight, I got a nephew that is spiritually ill. And that's a lot more important. Now, I want you to pray for him all week long. You just dub in the name because I got more than one. Okay? I got some nephews in trouble. And I think they ought to know what's right, but they've forgotten what they loved as children, and they need your prayers. That's much more urgent than any physical ailment that they might have. Much more urgent. One of these days, I think not too long in the future, we're going to get a call and one of them's going to be dead somewhere. No, I don't want that. So I'm asking you for those prayers. We got to work together. Now let's take a few minutes, if you will. Remember Romans 8:17 last week, we read it. It says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Okay, now if you would go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless it competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. See, the same thing in Paul that we saw Timothy and Epaphroditus. Okay? He's willing to die, if necessary, for the sake of the gospel, in order to teach it to other people. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. And if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. We got to keep going. Now, back in Philippians, let's look at what Paul's attitude toward the Philippians was again in chapter 1. Kind of the end of verse 18 there, in the middle of the verse, the paragraph starts in the NIV. He says, yes, I will continue to rejoice, then verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Oh, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, Paul would rather go on and be in heaven. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. Well, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. And how many of you here are actually looking forward to death? I am. Like he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, I know when we sing the song, I know on whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Absolutely. And you can't take it away from me. And I'm looking forward to death. But like Paul, okay, I have some children that I want to work with some more. Okay? And my children are faithful. And we don't have any problems, but I want to help them grow. And I want to help them to learn to reach out more, and I want to help them with their children, my grandchildren. And so like Paul's saying here, he doesn't have any children, but he has children in the faith, and he's saying, oh, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, to go home. This is not my home. The corruption, the evil, the greed that goes on in this place is horrible. And this is not my home, Paul's saying. And I desire to be with Christ, which is better by far. It's better than being here. But listen to verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body in order to help you, he's saying. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for the progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Now, ain't that pretty? When we get that attitude of Philippians chapter 2, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient as a servant. Okay? When we do that to one another and we begin to serve each other as a priority in our life, okay, and when something happens to you, they just, you know, we're like fire ants. Here's the church. We're right there helping you. And if somebody steps right in the middle of your mound, we're going to sting their feet, okay? They're going to be sorry they just ever messed with you. I mean, we're going to be there for you. When we do that, okay, when we start doing that to the extent that it was done in the New Testament time, we'll turn the world upside down. Okay, now, what about the suffering? And let me say this too. just before we got into this, let me see what verse it is. Verse 12, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, I'm in verse 12, but now more in my, much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Okay? And what we need to understand is we need to deliberately try to find, by working out our salvation to the will of God, and his will is for us to love our brother, we need to find a way to do it. We need to deliberately find ways to help and encourage one another. Okay? And when we do that, we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We don't have to work out a plan of salvation. Okay, that's not what he's already done that. And the plan for you and I is to love one another. Okay? And if we begin to do that, then we begin to experience that love from one another when we begin to grow up in it. Never thought about that, but look at Philemon, if you will. Throw this verse in right quick. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Yeah, you got to be active in sharing your faith. And the way you do that is the love that you have for the saints. Okay? And if we're active in sharing that love and encouraging one another, we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's what he wants us to do. Okay? He already said, look, he said, I'm just, You know, if you believe in me like Abraham, I'm going to wash you of your sins and you're going to be clean. And I will remember your sins no more. And I'm powerful enough to forget your sins. I'm even more powerful than you are. I think somebody said that. Who was that that said that in the class on Sunday morning one morning? Anybody remember? Joe Smith said it. You know, God, I can do something God can't do. Do you remember him? Anybody remember him saying that? He said, I can remember my sins. And God doesn't, because he chooses not to. Okay? And it's like, it's like you've been given the gift of eternal life. So that's not what we're working out. As a body, as a family, we're working out the salvation of all of us as a group. Okay? You notice that the passage one more time, verse 12, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, how does God will and act in the Christian in the New Testament? Only in the context of the body of Christ. Okay? So it is in the context of us as a group that we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That means if I make a mistake, Roland helps me with that. He corrects me gently. Okay? Carefully. What is it in where is it in James that it says to, you know, to rebuke your brother carefully? How it says that? Okay? Lest you be tempted yourself, you know, somehow you're better than the guy that you're correcting. Where's that at? Got Galatians. Missed that one. I couldn't remember where it was. Nice going, Denise. Okay, one more thing. Let me find it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I might say this about the joy. I have some very strong brethren that I've worked with for years and years and years. And it's got to be approaching 30 years now. Max is one of those. You guys are some of those. And when it comes to joy, to understand that you're not the only one, that you're not the only one trying to serve God, that you're not the only one holding out life, eternal life for the people around you, brings me great joy. Doesn't it you? In the fact that we can love one another and care for one another, and that love that we have for one another becomes an aroma. It becomes a fragrance that holds out eternal life to those around us as a body. Okay, 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 1. I'm sorry, let's start in chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Listen now. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from the God. What did he say in Philippians chapter 1? If you have any comfort from being united with Christ. Well, here's how it works, okay? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who says it's okay. Your sins are okay. I forgive your sins. I have compassion on your weaknesses. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. If you really grasp what God did for you when he forgave you of your sins, okay, then you can comfort the guy that's in need of someone to forgive those sins. And a man that sins against you, what do you do? Forgive. Exactly. Okay? And if he's your enemy, okay, you forgive him anyway. Because if he happens to be your relative or your friend, even the pagans forgive them. That's no big deal. Okay? It's different. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, now listen to this, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, it was flowing over into the apostles' lives because they were out there holding out the fragrance of life to those that were lost. And so the sufferings that Christ incurred when he held out the gospel to those people naturally flowed to the disciples. For just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Patience and endurance. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. Now, you know what that says to me? It says, as you and I, like the Apostle Paul, okay, when we understand the compassion and the comfort that Christ gave us, okay, the compassion for our sins that he had for us, in order to give up his place in heaven and to come down here and to be made a servant, to be made like a man, okay, to die for us, that's his compassion. And his comfort is, I forgive you. Okay, and what he's saying here is that once we receive that from Christ, then like Christ, we have been granted, if you will, on God's behalf to do the same thing. To the man who sins against me, I can have compassion on that man's sin. And I can forgive that sin. And by forgiving that sin, and by my loving him despite his weaknesses, he begins to understand Christ, and it becomes the fragrance of life to him in a response to the gospel. Okay? Or, like some of them, it becomes a smell of death, and you suffer for it. So the same comfort that overflows from Christ overflows from Paul to the Corinthians, it overflows from us to the New Braunfels. New Braunfels? Well, whoever they are. Okay? And it overflows. The compassion and the comfort and the suffering that brings overflows to us. And so what Jesus said? He said, walk like I walked. And that's all that is. It's just you and I walking like Jesus did. Loving, having compassion. Okay, forgiving, giving comfort to those that are in need. And from that compassion and that comfort comes suffering. It will come. People will be angry with you. But that's okay, isn't it? Because with that suffering comes comfort. Comes joy. Because you're doing the right thing, and you know you're doing the right thing, and you're helping other people to understand. Okay? You see how Timothy and Epaphroditus fall into this thing? It's like the whole book of Philippians is trying to get us to understand, okay, the attitude of being like Christ, and the result is joy. I mean, there's great joy in salvation. Okay? And so when we begin to suffer like Jesus did and have the attitude that he did of a servant, okay, with that comes belief in Jesus for other people, which brings great joy. I mean, the whole book is not, it's only two things. The whole book of Philippians is only two things. Your attitude needs to be like Christ, and that brings joy. It brought joy when Max walked down the aisle this morning. Robert?
I think sometimes people tend to get confused with the idea of suffering for wrongdoing because they've done something that brought condemnation upon them and upon their brethren. They get confused with that and suffering for doing something right. If we suffer for doing something that is right and trying to admonish our brethren and encourage them to love and good works and to keep the commandments of God, then that's persecution. But if we suffer because we have done something evil, that's condemnation. Condemnation is suffering for sin, for some sin we have committed against God. And I think we need to differentiate between the two.
Okay. Y'all want to give me just another minute here? Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Good point, Rob. Romans chapter 6. Maybe we can differentiate a little bit. And I'm going to try to get into a little bit more of this next week as we go along, but let's see where to start. Okay, let's start in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. We talked about this before. You use your hands, your eyes. You know, a man can make a deliberate choice in his mind to use his eyes on the internet to look up Bible studies or to teach somebody on a talk, or he can use pornography on the internet, okay? And he can make that choice. And this is saying use the parts of your body, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your fingers, your feet, okay? Like in Proverbs, David tells his son, don't even walk down the street where the prostitute lives, okay? Just don't even go to Las Vegas where everybody's, I'm sorry, I know a lot of people do, but don't go to Las Vegas where all those women are half naked running around that casino, okay? Don't go there and you won't be led to that sin. He's saying, use the parts of your body for righteousness. Take the feet and go talk to somebody or help somebody that's in need. Don't go do something wrong or participate or be around that which is wrong. Use the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, which is what Robert's talking about, okay, there is a suffering that comes from sin. Okay, there are diseases that come from sin. There are car wrecks that come from sin because drunkenness causes car wrecks. Okay? There's diseases, venereal diseases, that come from sin that cause people to die prematurely. Okay? There are greedy people who blow your head off because they want money from dope. Okay? And that brings death prematurely. That's not God doing it. Okay? It is sin doing it. It is what God's trying to fight. Okay? Now, there's two things you can obey. You can obey sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Hopefully this class is not that weak because the Roman Christians were rather young Christians at the time this book was written, and they had participated and continued to participate in a lot of sin. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Listen to this. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Okay, now those type sins bring lots of suffering, even to Christians. You can have a child in college that's coming back home to visit you that is a righteous person that gets smashed head on by a drunken driver and he dies because of sin. Okay? Sin brings death, but it not only brings death to the one that participates, it brings death to the one that's around it. And sometimes we can't help but live in this earth. That's why I'm ready to leave. Okay? And I'm quite content to go home. Okay, to the New Jerusalem where there is no crying, there is no pain, there is no death, they can't hurt my children, they can't hurt my wife. Okay, that's why I'm ready to go. But I think it's necessary now for me to be here to help teach my children and grandchildren more and to plant their feet firmly in the faith. But this is what Robert's talking about, okay? There is a suffering that you and I do for Christ because we hold out the life the eternal life to these people. And some people to them, it is the smell of death, and they hate you for it, and they treat you badly, or they put you in prison like they did Paul. But there is the suffering that comes from sin in your life that has nothing to do with the suffering for Christ. Okay? It's two different things. Robert, one more time, we better let them go here. We gotta.
I put suffering in three different categories. First of all, there is suffering as a result of condemnation. There is suffering as a result of God's chastisement. He chastises us.
Okay, good.
And then there is sufferings of persecution, injustices of every kind. Now, when we suffer from being chastised, usually this is some type of calamity that results in an injury of some type that may not be debilitating at all. Now, when we suffer from condemnation, it may be from a disease that, you know, takes us down.
Okay.
But at any rate, I think that we could probably put the different types of suffering in those three categories.
Yeah, that third category that he's talking about is probably in Hebrews. Okay, it's the type of suffering that Christ learned, the discipline that he received from God. Okay, because it says that Christ learned discipline from what he suffered.
So he was a son, learned obedience through the things which he suffered.
And exactly.
We do the same thing. We learn obedience through the things which we suffer.
The things we suffer. And some of that may be the things that other people bring on us. Okay, we can talk about that a little bit later.
It helps to build character.
Okay, next time, chapter 3. We're ready for chapter 3 of Philippians. Larry?